With our message for today in our Builder series, what we're looking at, one another, building a community together. Spoiler alert, okay? That's where we're heading in our Builder series for today. I'm looking at all of the builders that we're talking about today, and you're looking at one too. Today we're looking at building community based on what we see in Scripture. But before we get into that, though, I do want to talk about where our sense of community is at right now. Not just nationally, not certainly not globally. I'm talking about within the church. Not specifically, only, exclusively, the Dayton campus of Catalyst Church. I'm talking about the church as a whole. I had a conversation with somebody just a little bit over a week ago. The conversation was about something else entirely, but then when that person found out that I'm a pastor, generally the topic then morphs to, oh, you're what church, blah, blah, blah. And then the conversations lately always go from, oh, you're a church, okay, which one? Is that the one with the metal siding, blah, 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 okay, right, you know, whatever. What did you do during COVID? The topic of conversation always shifts to COVID and the church, individual church's response to the mandates and the masks and the vaccines and the stuff and all the isolation and the quarantines and everything else that went with it. And so we had a good conversation talking about, you know, back and forth about how our church handled. And here's the thing. I do not engage with any conversations with anyone about what any other church did during COVID because it's none of my business. I figured a long time ago, Jesus does not need to tell me what he wants other churches to do. I'm just glad he tells me what he wants me to do as the leader of this one. So other churches, how they handled it, that's between them and Jesus. I'm not issuing any commentary on it whatsoever. I only stick to what Jesus wanted me to do as the leader of this church. And we talked about some of the different responses to COVID and all that kind of stuff as it pertained to the church. And this person offered what they thought was going to be the last, you know, kind of the big issue in the church that was revealed through COVID. And I could see where they were coming from. But that's when I shared what I truly believe to be the most destructive thing that happened within individual churches all over this country from COVID. It was the divisiveness. The divisiveness. Because, and again, I'm not talking about the divisiveness and on our national scale, that was here before COVID and it's going to be here for a long time afterwards, okay? So I'm not talking about the divisiveness of our culture, our society, none of that stuff. And I'm not even talking about divisiveness within the big C worldwide global body of Christ. I'm talking about each individual fellowship all over this country. None were immune. Not Catalyst Church, not Colfax, or here. None of us were immune to infighting, divisiveness. Differing opinions over how we should respond to mandates and masks and vaccines and quarantines and all the stuff that went along with it. Again, I'm just focused on what I truly believe God's leading me to do as the leader of this church. Other churches are going to do what they're going to do, and that's between them and Jesus. But no church was immune from the divisiveness within its own walls, which is really sad because we're supposed to be a group of like-minded believers who understand the concepts, at least, of grace and mercy and love and compassion. But like I said, no church was immune to all that divisiveness. And so I started thinking, though, about, like, so where did that come from? Like, how did that infect all of these groups, these like-minded fellowships of believers, how did that get in? The divisiveness to where all of a sudden something like that can splinter. I started thinking about what all was happening around in that time. And really, I think it comes down to, at least in part, isolation. Because at the beginning of COVID, remember, what were we told to do? Stay home. Don't go anywhere. Be alone with your thoughts and Facebook. Perfect, right? That's a recipe for complete chaos. And then the physical isolation took its toll, but then it's really not the physical isolation so much that impacted it. It was the emotional, relational isolation. Because even on social media, what started happening? Unfriend me if you don't agree. Because now we can't even virtually get along with people who don't completely agree with everything we agree with. Otherwise, they got to go. And so we keep isolating ourselves through this ridiculously stupid... Sorry, am I betraying too much of how I feel about social media? This thing that's supposed to be connecting us, we further isolate under the guise of connectedness. You know, because I got 5,483 friends whom I've never met, never interacted with in any sort of way other than clicking like on a picture of a puppy. Sorry. I really, really don't like social media at all. But it's really contributing to the complete disintegration of social skills. We don't know how to interact with each other anymore. And we've completely lost the ability to agree to disagree. All semblance of grace has been thrown out the window. Unfriend me if you don't agree. So this isolation, I think, truly is the lasting repercussion of COVID that we're going to be stuck with for a while. I mean, the lasting impact of COVID is going to have nothing at all to do with a respiratory illness. It's going to be the mental health aspects from all the isolation and the disintegration of interpersonal skills and community. In a sense of community does not mean everyone agrees on everything. Everyone gets along all the time. A sense of community says, if we don't agree on things, that's fine. You do you, I'm going to do me, and I'm going to love you anyways. Period. That's what community is all about. We don't have to agree on everything. We shouldn't agree on everything. I'm glad you're all sitting down for this revelation. I'm not right 100% of the time. That's why we work together. Because you'll think of something that I didn't think of, and in the end, we'll end up getting to the right answer, the best answer, together. But this isolation, I think, is really what we're going to have to combat going forward. Even not just the physical isolation, the emotional, mental, relational isolation of keeping people at arm's length. Fortunately, though, this disease, if we want to call it that, of isolation, has an antidote. The antidote to isolation is found in a Greek word, allelon. Allelon, which coincidentally kind of sounds an awful lot like all alone, but allelon is the antidote to being all alone. It's the antidote to isolation. The Greek word allelon translates to one another. The antidote to isolation and being all alone is one another. Other people. Not complicated, is it? That Greek word allelon is used over 100 times in the New Testament. 59 of those are commands. We are commanded to do something for one another. Love one another. To be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Be like-minded towards one another. And on and on and on. But the one that I want to focus on today in this Builder series is to build one another up. We see that in Romans chapter 14, verse 19. Paul writes, so then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. Now, I'm not going to go too far into it today just for the sake of time, but I don't know, there's enough teachers in this room. I'm going to assign homework, okay? Romans chapter 13 and 14. Read them this week. Okay, that's not a challenge to each other. That's okay, pastoral mandate. Chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Romans. That is one of several passages that I allowed to inform my decisions as a pastor through COVID. I'll sum it up. Be nice to each other. Don't insist on having everything your way. Give grace. Just because I summed it up for you doesn't excuse you from your homework, okay? No, Paul was correcting a contentious issue in that statement. Aim for harmony in the church and build each other up. He was dealing with this issue of where personal freedoms and biblical freedoms intersect. And that has been a source of contention, debate, ever since the church, you know, day one of the church. And spoiler alert, it's going to continue to be a debated topic until Jesus comes back and it doesn't matter anymore. But where personal freedoms and biblical freedoms intersect, that's what Paul was addressing here. And the emphasis on all of this is not this one's right, this one's wrong. Paul's summary of all of that was just build each other up. Don't insist on having it your way. Build each other up. Grace, humility, love, compassion. Just build each other up. You know, the Greek word for building up, of the alelon, one another, building up, that Greek word's really, really hard to say, so I'm not even going to try. But it's essentially promote the growth of another. Promoting the growth of one another is what Paul is commanding us to do. So to simply state it, the church is supposed to be a community of mutually committed followers of Christ who actively seek out ways to help one another grow, to do life better, and to do it together is what the church was designed to do and commanded to do. So again, you know, we've looked at several builders in this series, but today I'm looking at who I'm going to say is the most important builders and the most readily accessible to one another. And so today we're going to spend the rest of our time together just looking at a couple of building actions that we can do for one another. And the first is to commit. Commit to one another. Let's look in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul writes, "So encourage each other and build each other up." Are you sensing a theme in his writings? Build each other up. Encourage each other and build each other up just as you are already doing. Now, the encourage part of that passage, what Paul is writing, this is not necessarily like the cheerleader, you know, just, yay, team, go you. It's not that kind of encouragement. This kind of encouragement is the, I see what you're going through and I want to help. I see that you're struggling. I see that life is happening. I see that things aren't necessarily going your way and I want to come alongside you. I genuinely want to help you. It's that kind of encouragement. Not the cheerleader. It's the practical boots on the ground. I'm going to get into the midst of this with you because I want to help. That's committing. That's a commitment to one another that as a community we make to build each other up. When life happens, I'm going to be there with you. I'll even go another step. Whether you want me to or not. Get used to the idea that I'm going to be down in the muck and the mire with you. Why? because I love you. When I end every message saying, have a fantastic week, I love you, I'll see you all again, I'm not just saying that. I genuinely love you all. I don't even know your two names yet. Just seeing you for the first time today. I love you guys, okay? Not to put you on the spot, but to put you on the spot, okay? I love all you guys. And one thing that you all have in common is that you still have a pulse, which means life is going to happen at some point. You're going to go through some highs and some lows. I'll be there with you because I'm committed to you. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the wise and the foolish builders. I made a comment that, you know, the foundation you have chosen to build your life on, you know, which, remember, the wise builder, obedience to Christ's commands, the foolish builder, still had Christ's commands but chose to ignore them. Whatever foundation you have decided to build on isn't impacted by what the neighborhood you live in, what kind of foundations their houses have. But there is somewhat of a community aspect on this one. If you surround yourself with mutually committed followers of Christ, it's going to get easier and easier to be committed to one another. There's a communal aspect of that, you know, where we see stability in the community around us. Then we're able to trust. Because see, a healthy community only works if we have a healthy opinion of community. Trust. He said, let us love on you. It takes trust. Especially when life happens. You know, the arrival of a new baby, that's a joyous occasion. Dealing with dysfunction, we'd rather sweep that one under the rug and hope nobody notices, right? And how exactly does that help the problem? It takes trust. People committed to you. People who genuinely love you. A healthy opinion of community says, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to allow you to help me because I need it. That's such a critical piece of the puzzle. A healthy, mature opinion of community so that we will allow others to see the good, the bad, the ugly. Because we need each other. I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had to address someone's irritation or flat-out anger that the church was not there for me when I never told them I needed help. Well, had we known, had you trusted us, had you given us an opportunity, you'd have had to beat us away like flies. But if we don't know, we can't help. It's impossible to hold people accountable to standards that you never actually communicate. But instead, if we let people see inside, trust them. Let them help. That's what we're here for. And let's just talk about a real practical impact that this has, this commitment to one another has. Anybody here have a busy schedule? Well, those who are retired are like, yeah, no, I'm good. Wide open, right? So there you go. Call the Hodges first. For the rest of us, yeah, we've all got stuff pressing on our schedules. So what? So what? Are you really going to remember down the road that time you got all the laundry done and your errands running the same day? Are you going to remember that time when somebody needed you and you were there to give some encouragement and some help? Life happens, and it tends to happen at the most inopportune times. what's really important. Again, you're not going to remember getting all your errands run. But you will, and the person you're encouraging will remember that time that you took to go out of your way. Even just to send a text message. Hey, thank you for all that you do. Hey, I really appreciate this. Or, hey, I know you're struggling. I know you're going through some stuff. I'm praying for you. I love you. If I can help, let me know. Or, here's the next level thing. Because this is something that we tend to do. If I can help in any way, just let me know. And then we walk away. Just show up. Don't give them the option. You don't have a choice in this. We're bringing you casserole after casserole until you're having like tater tots coming out your nose, okay? Don't give them the option. Because most people will shoulder the burden on their own. And why? They haven't experienced a healthy community yet. They don't trust. And we will do that under the guise of, well, I don't want to be a bother. Other people need the help more than I do. Shut up. No, you need help. Let people help you. I don't care what it is that you need help with. Let the community help you. Because we're committed to each other. Amen? Now with that comes the other side of that coin. Because, yes, we're committed to each other to come and help and offer encouragement when life happens and put a smile back on that face. There's also another part of building one another up. Admonishment. Well, let's take it to another step and use another Bible word, rebuke. That's the knock it off conversation. But that is a critical part of building up one another. Let's take a look in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. It says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. So this warning can take a lot of different, it can look a lot of different ways. But when we really take seriously our command to build one another up, that means not only be there to help them back up when they fall, but also try to help them from falling in the first place. When you see the cliff coming in their life, don't wait for them to hit bottom. Try to ward them off from it. Now, here is the absolute critical piece to this. Tattoo this one on your neighbor's forehead if you have to, okay? Think of every relationship in your life like a bank account. And these kind of conversations, the, hey, knock it off, you're being an idiot conversations, those are withdrawals. You better have been putting up enough deposits in that account, in that relationship, to cover that kind of a withdrawal. If you haven't been showing up with love and compassion and care and helping and proving that you are someone who can be trusted, who loves you and is looking out for your best interests, you're not the right one to have that conversation. Got it? Otherwise, we end up doing a lot more harm than good. Otherwise, it comes off looking a little self-righteous and judgy to say, hey, you're screwing up. You need to knock it off. Somebody who's likely to already take a little bit of a defensive posture to that is going to start saying, oh, yeah? Well, what about you? Oh, now you show up in my life. Where were you, you know, when everything was falling apart and I needed a little bit of help and a little bit of encouragement, but now that I've made a mistake, you're going to be here to judge me? You see how that goes off the rails real quick? You have to look at all of these relationships like a bank account. put deposit after deposit after deposit, because eventually you're probably going to have to make a withdrawal. They better know that you genuinely care before that conversation comes. But this is something that we have to take seriously, because it's our responsibility to help one another stay on track and not get off into the weeds on some kind of theological wonkiness or just outright sin. It's our responsibility as a community to keep building one another up toward healthy, wholehearted followership of Jesus, obedience to his commands. You know, that admonishment, it does not have to be a heavy-handed thing. You know, speak the truth in love. You don't have to use a 2x4. Those of you who know me well enough know that that's probably going to be the best way to get through to my head. So here and now I say, you all have permission to use a 2x4 on me if you ever feel you need to. But again, having made enough deposits into that relationship, you should know how best to get through to that person, how to communicate the truth to them in love. You know, the New Testament has so many different instances when Paul did this, not just with individuals, but with entire communities. That's most of what his letters are, is him admonishing, rebuking, correcting, encouraging, and loving individuals and whole communities. But he wasn't perfect. Paul messed up, specifically with John Mark. There was a time, you can read about this in the book of Acts, Paul wanted to completely disassociate from John Mark. Thought he was going off in the wrong direction. Felt like John Mark had betrayed him. And nope, washing my hands, you're done. Him and Barnabas disagreed. Barnabas said, that's okay. You know, again, they agreed to disagree peacefully. You know, that was before Facebook. But hey, we can get back there again. They parted ways peacefully. Paul went his way. Barnabas and John Mark went their way. Years later, Paul actually wrote in the closing of one of his letters, make sure John Mark comes with you. He will be a great encouragement to me. The fences were mended. But now here's the question. Did Paul pull the plug too early on John Mark? Barnabas was right. Or did Paul saying, nope, away from me, you done screwed up, wake John Mark up to the trajectory that he was going on, and did he do some self-correction? We'll never know this side of heaven. Chances are when we get there, we won't care. My thought, yes. It's probably both. Paul was probably a little too quick to pull that trigger. But having pulled that trigger probably woke John Mark up a little bit. We're not going to be perfect at this either. You know, when you learn to dance, you end up with a lot of bruised toes. But eventually you figure it out. Just like Paul and John Mark did. And that's where grace and mercy all become so important. I want to bring this to a close today. Again, just reminding all of us about the importance of one another, the community, family that we are building here. Because we need each other. Life is going to happen, and when life happens, we have to trust each other. We have to trust each other and let one another help. And we have to love one another enough to be able to guide, correct, admonish, even rebuke if we need to. And we're going to close this with communion. We have some guys that are going to distribute the elements for that. You know, and the thing with communion, go ahead, guys. literally, the word itself, communion, means together. We do this together. One another, all together, joined, in one mind, one heart, focused on God, and remembering the sacrifice of Jesus and what he did for us. We do this together. And I find it kind of ironic that the passage of Scripture that's most often used during communion to, you know, remind all of us what communion is all about. And on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave it. He said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took a cup and he blessed it and he said, "This is my blood poured out for you." That passage comes in the midst of Paul rebuking the Corinthians because they were screwing it up. They were screwing up this whole community thing to the point where even communion, this meal to be observed together, was being done wrongly. Thank you. So if we look in 1 Corinthians, again, you know, the part that's so often read, it starts in it's in chapter 11, starts in verse 23, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread," and on and on and on and on and on. But if you look just before that, see, this whole letter, Paul is writing, correcting what the Corinthian believers had been doing wrongly. How they were getting off into theological wonkiness, how they were being just outright promoting certain sins, and they were bragging about all of this stuff. And he does, in the midst of it, kind of bring about some encouragement, and he says, okay, yeah, this, bad. Hey, but you're knocking this one out of the park, okay? But now then there's this and this and this. And right here in chapter 11, verse 17, he says, "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you." Because he had just kind of pointed out one of those, hey, yay you, you're doing this one okay. But then in 17, "This one, you're screwing up. For it sounds as if more harm than good is being done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized." See, sarcasm is entirely biblical because Paul just did it right there. But in verse 20, "When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper," communion. "For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk." What? "Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this." And then he goes into the part that everybody reads during communion as a correction, as a recalibration. Basically, what Paul is saying here is, don't forget about one another in the midst of celebrating the fact that you're all together because of Jesus. But they were just going on about the motions. They were showing up together, but yet everyone was still doing their own thing. There was no trust. There was no community. And Paul's saying, knock it off. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. You're doing more harm than good. Trust each other. Love each other. Build each other up. That's what's important. So when we observe, when we celebrate communion, yes, we remember Jesus and what he has done for us. We remember his body broken for us. We remember his blood poured out for us. But is that the sum total of who he is and what he's done, what he's taught us? No, he also taught, when we remember him, we remember what he taught us. Love one another. In fact, he's the one who said, that's the mark. That's how people will recognize that you follow me, is by the way that you love one another. So often when we celebrate communion, we focus just on the sacrifice. the body broken and the blood poured out. And I'm not trying to minimize that in the slightest. But Jesus did say, when you do this, remember me. I think he had more in mind than just the sacrifice. Remember his example. Remember his teachings. Remember the love he showed so that we can turn around and love others in community. And so, God, thank you. Thank you for your example. Thank you for this community and for the examples and the teachings that you have given us to show us how to live in community and build up community. Because God, we need you, and so often you show up through others. Help each one of us to keep that truth in mind when life happens. That you so often show up through others. So Holy Spirit, lead us into surrender. Lead us into trust. Lead us into faithfulness so we can earn that trust. And continue to bind all of us together as a family. As we celebrate this communion together, Holy Spirit, I pray you would continue to knit us together in our pursuit of everything you have in store for us together. In Jesus' name, amen.